Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
The church in Ephesus was doing a lot of things right. Nevertheless, they had abandoned their first love. In our text today, Jesus calls us to return to Him, the one who first loved us. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola continues his study of verses 1 through 7.
Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2 this evening. Let's read the whole letter in its entirety and then we'll pick up where we left off this morning. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And you have tried them which say they are apostles, and are not. And you found them liars. And you have borne, and have patience. For my name's sake have labored, and have not fainted. Now, as we said this morning, probably up to this time, as the messenger, the angel, the pastor, whoever would read this letter is reading this, you're the church at Ephesus, and you're probably thinking, okay, this is pretty good. But I'm sure he didn't pause. I'm sure as he's reading this letter, maybe he got it first, and he's pouring it over in his study and thinking, this is going to be good until we get to verse 4. Of course, you know that there's no verse 4 in the text, but he's probably thinking, how are they going to take this? But one of the things that is so wonderful about our Lord is that he always tells us what we need to hear. And the church at Ephesus needed to hear this. And the seven churches needed to hear this. And our church family needs to hear this. Up to this point, everything that the Lord commended them for are things that are commendable, things that we ought to be doing. But here is the hinge upon which the Christian life really, really stands or falls. Jesus says in verse 4, nevertheless. Now, when somebody tells you, nevertheless, the antennas go up. In other words, there's going to be some form of correction coming. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except you repent. But this you have. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Nevertheless, I have something against you. You've left your first love. The English Standard Version translates verse 4, nevertheless, I have something against you because you've abandoned the love you had at first. What amazes me is Jesus commends these people for things that they've done, but now he's getting into what's going on in their heart. And it's incredible the things that you and I can do and probably have done with the wrong motive or the wrong attitudes. I think one of the greatest dangers to the work of God is a person who possesses a lot of Bible knowledge but is void of the love of God. And I think it's important that we learn never to equate Bible knowledge with being Spirit-filled or filled with the love of God. Bible knowledge, apart from the love of God, apart from that application of love, is really a form of godliness with no power. And what's the essence of this love of God? Well, it's being like Christ. The essence of agape, which is the Greek word for love, is that it is unselfish. It's not self-seeking. It's not self-promoting. There's no bit of self interest in it. Agape is totally, totally concerned with blessing others and glorifying the Lord. It's so pure. And Jesus says to this church that he loves, because he said to the church of Laodicea, as many as I love, I chasten, I rebuke, I correct. So he loves this church. He tells them, I've got something against you. You've left your first love. And this leaving of the first love has a twofold application. It has a horizontal application, a human level application, and it has a vertical application. And what had happened from the time that Paul had wrote to the church at Ephesus and some 30 years later is that things began to get a little bit routine. Things began to become habitual. And even on a human level, now you've got a second generation or perhaps a third generation of believers, and they're getting very familiar with the Lord, and they're probably getting very, very familiar with one another. And what was lost in Ephesus on a human level was that phileo, that brotherly love. In their zeal for doctrinal purity, which is a very good thing in itself, and a zeal that Jesus commends them for twice, they had allowed a censorious and critical spirit to grow among them. You know that we can do that? We can be doing in the things in the name of the Lord, and we can become very, very critical. We can become very competitive in our doing the things of the Lord. One commentator put it like this, quote, the eagerness to root out all mistaken men had ended in a sour and rigid orthodoxy. Another commentator wrote these words, heresy hunting had killed love, and orthodoxy had been achieved at the price of fellowship. When that happens, orthodoxy has cost too much. All the orthodoxy in the world will never take the place of agape love. Their love amongst themselves had grown cold. That can happen, can't it? We're so prone to losing that first love. One of the keys in marriage is to keep that love for your spouse kindled. That's one of the keys, kindling that love. And a key to bringing forth fruit as a church family is to kindle the love of God amongst us. It's so important. John MacArthur, in his comment on this verse, wrote in his study Bible, quote, if you find that there is someone you can't seem to love, then you may have left your first love for Christ. A warm, expressive, vital love for Jesus Christ translates into love for people. And then he goes on to point to 1 John 3. If you say you love God, but you don't love your brother, you're a liar, because only the love that you have for your brother proves that you love God. Something had happened over the years. Something had gotten in the hearts of these saints at Ephesus. The Lord is not questioning their crying out to him for salvation. He's talking to them as a church, and something began to happen on a horizontal and, most importantly, on a vertical level. Probably it began to happen horizontally because it had happened vertically. They had abandoned their first love. They had left their first love, not lost it. If they had lost it altogether, then there would be no way to get it back. But Jesus is going to tell them, and you and me, how to get that first love back. So on a human level, there were things that were happening that Jesus observed that were displeasing to him. They didn't have that brotherly love. They didn't have that fondness for one another anymore. But most importantly, when Jesus says you have left your first love, that points to him. And whenever we drift away from the Lord, it's inevitable that we're going to be drifting away from people. It's inevitable. Jesus tells this church something that they probably didn't even realize was going on. Again, they were doing all of the right things outwardly, but the Lord, the great physician, put the x-ray of their soul up in front of the screen and says, you see this? This is wrong. Motives matter. Attitudes matter. And it is so easy for us to drift away from that intimacy with Jesus for a number of reasons. According to the great commandment, loving God is to be our first and foremost desire, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, tells them, you left that first love. You've lost that intimacy with Jesus Christ. They were doing all the right things, but they were no longer motivated by a loving devotion for the Lord. Typical of the nation of Israel. The prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 2, verse 2, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Jehovah tells the nation of Israel, oh, do you remember what it was like when you first knew me? Remember how you just loved to just come close to me? Nothing else mattered. And it's as if Jehovah is crying out to his people, what happened? In fact, there are times through the prophet Jeremiah, he will say, what did I ever do wrong? How did I let you down? How did I fail you? And I think it's so important for us to realize that the primary reason that the Lord saved us is to have intimate fellowship with us. We've been saved to have fellowship with the Lord. And the primary reason why you and I should do anything in his name is because we love him. Paul the Apostle, writing to the church of Philippi from a prison cell, was grieved because there were men that were preaching Christ, but they were preaching Christ insincerely. And there were others that were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ out of love. And again, we see how the scripture makes it very, very clear and plain how it is possible to be doing the right things with the wrong heart. A long time ago, I heard someone say, I would rather have a right heart and the wrong facts than the right facts and a wrong heart. Because God can change a right heart, and a heart will always make a convert of the mind. And praise God that he tells this church, he tells them, it's time to get back on track. It's time to get your heart right with me. As important as doctrinal purity and hard work is in the Christian life and in our church community, they're worth nothing when we drift away from our first love for Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that you and I can do, if this is your home church or if you're visiting us from another fellowship, the greatest thing that you can do for your fellowship is this. Fall deeply in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything else that results from that is going to be your service and everything else, your worship, your giving. It's going to be an overflow of that intimacy with the Lord. That's the number one thing, keeping our hearts on fire for Jesus Christ. Because the warmth of your relationship with Jesus Christ is going to make a difference in your service and in your relationship with other Christians. And it's contagious, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. The great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The royal commandment according to the Lord's half-brother, James, in James chapter 2. Is to love your neighbor as yourself. When Paul wrote to Pastor Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the goal of the commandment is agape out of a pure heart, a clear conscience, and an unfeigned faith. And I don't know about you, but I believe that we need to hear these words of our Lord. Probably need to hear these words every day. A reminder before we step out the door of who has redeemed us, why we've been redeemed. Probably a reminder before we come to a church service. See, because it's so easy for us to go through the motions, isn't it? It's so easy to become mechanical. Just put that 12-volt battery in Viola, put them behind the pulpit, and there he goes. Just crank up the worship team. Just crank up the Sunday school. Just crank up the greeters. Just crank up everything. Let's just crank it up and just come and do it. My, oh, my. Oh, I've fallen short. Jesus tells this body of believers that if you don't repent, I'm going to remove the candlestick. And what's the candlestick? It's the church. He threatens to remove his presence if they do not recover that life of love for him, that devotion to the Lord, that love for others, that heart for the lost. All of those things were being done. Again, no doubt on the outwardly, and probably only the King of Glory could know this. But praise God that he does know it and that he does send us this loving reminder. We're beginning to drift into cold orthodox routine. And if I say it once, I'm going to say it 100 times tonight because it's worth repeating. They were doing all the right things for the wrong reasons. How important is love? It's very important. I've given you an illustration that I heard a long time ago. Imagine me stopping at a florist on my way home from the office someday. And instead of hitting the garage door clicker and going in through the garage door, I knock on the front door and my beautiful bride, Elizabeth, says, "Raymond, why did you come to the front door?" And then, ladies, I pull out the dozen roses. And she says, "Oh, you didn't have to? They are beautiful. Why did you do it?" "It's my duty." How do you spell couch? Now, how about this scenario? You stop at the florist, you pick up the dozen roses, you knock on the front door. I say knock because my doorbell doesn't work. And every time I try to fix it, it doesn't work. That's not a hint. I like that it doesn't work. I knock on the door, my wife answers. I go, "Leslie, here. Why the flowers?" "Because I love you so much, and I am so thankful to be your husband." "It's my duty to greet you, to welcome to Koinonia." Imagine Pat coming up here. "Why are you singing, Pat?" "It's my duty." Or Ilya. "It's my duty." You know, you can get there. So easy. Jesus tells us in the parable of the sower that there's a lot of things that can get into our heart and begin to crowd out or choke that love of God. Again, guys, their doctrine was right. Their discernment and weeding out false teachers was correct. They were doing all the right things, but they had left the most important thing, the love of Christ. They were no longer motivated by a love for the Lord. And remember this, beloved, that on Judgment Day, there will be no rewards for knowing. There is not going to be a quiz. There will only be rewards for doing the will of God. And for doing the will of God with a right heart and for his glory. Here's what I hear Jesus observing and saying to this church. Let me put it in contemporary terms. It's as if Jesus would say to this church at Ephesus, "You know, you used to sing to me because you loved me. You used to serve me because you loved me. You used to share the gospel with the lost because you loved me. You used to love getting together for fellowship, but now you're getting old. Things are getting a little routine. And now you're simply a 301c tax-exempt religious organization. Perhaps they used to do everything for the glory of God, but now the church is growing, the church is blossoming, and no longer are they doing things for the glory of God or for His kingdom. Now they're beginning to do things for the first church at Ephesus. How can we grow the first church of Ephesus? Perhaps they have forgotten that the body of Christ was a little bit bigger than the church of Ephesus. Maybe that's one reason why every letter was to be written, was to be read by all seven churches. What a sad day when your ministry or your Christianity turns into a job. What a sad day when worship or praying or fellowship or serving or giving turns into a duty, turns into a job, turns into a routine. And it can happen, can't it? It really can. I just love those words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. They so grip my heart when Paul states, the love of Christ constrains me. He was just filled with such a love for Christ. He was motivated by a love for Christ. It drove him. It drove him to do things that were humanly unthinkable. How he could sit in a prison cell driven by the love of Christ and encourage people. Read what Paul went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. What enabled him to do those things? The amazement that God had died for him. Oh. Paul the Apostle says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. You know the love chapter. And again, how challenging to think of the things that we can do outwardly that look good, but inwardly there may be no love. And so what does Jesus tell them? You're done? I'm through with you? No, because he's long-suffering. And because he's patient. He says, remember, in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen. And the Greek word there for fallen, according to James Strong's, means driven out of one's course. Oh, saints at Ephesus, oh, saints at Koinonia, if you have left your first love, remember what drove you off your course. He says, remember and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except you repent. So how do they get back on track? Personally, I think that when the pastor read this section of the letter, that there was more than likely, there was either those who were convicted and broken and realized, God, you're speaking to me, or there were those who were so blinded by their own sin. Well, okay, he's probably talking about Pat or Sarah or Dana. That's not me. So how do we get back on track? Remember from where you've fallen. First thing to do is admit that you've gone backwards. Just admit it. Admit that you're simply going through the motions. I love how Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14, what his Christianity was like. He says, oh, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless his holy, his wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Sila, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.